Take your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. This morning I want to preach on why we believe in world evangelization. You see all the flags and, you know, you can just be a part of it and not really know, well, why are we doing this? Is it just something that we're engaged in? Why do we have missions conference? Why is it the most important week of the year? Why do we make such an issue about it? And I want to show you from the Bible why that is this morning. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And I'll give you a few and then focus on the one that I find here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, if you'll join me as I read, starting in verse 17 together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Before we get to the text in Acts chapter 20 about why we believe in world evangelization, I want to give you a few other reasons. The first reason, really, we believe in evangelizing the whole world and is because God said to do it. If God tells you to do something, you really don't need another reason, you know. I mean, if God tells you to do something, if you don't even like to do it, you ought to do it anyway. And God, and Jesus told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations is what he said. Not just our nation, but all, we're concerned about every nation. And I'm glad that we've been able to add to that, and we'll be adding more of that. We're not going to stop, amen, by the grace of God until we can have a representative in every nation under the sun to give the gospel to every nation, because the Lord told us to do that. He said go into all the world. That's what he told us to do. He told us to the uttermost part of the earth. So we shouldn't stop. And we should be involved in all of these flags. And what are the flags for? They represent all these nations in the world that God has told us to go to. So that's why we're involved in world evangelization, because he told us to do it. The second reason, really, that we go into all the world is because it pleases God. You know, if God hadn't told us to do it, if it made him happy, we ought to do it anyway. You know, I probably don't think when you went out to eat on Friday night, if you did that, that God stopped from heaven and he said, "Look down there, they're having a nice meal in a restaurant." I don't think they applauded that. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and having a nice meal. Probably when you went down and made your last major purchase, whether if it was a television or a car or a piece of clothing or whatever you did, heaven probably didn't stop and say, "Look at there, he bought a 54-inch today." That wouldn't put a smile on God's face. That's nothing for him to really be interested in. Those are things that we're interested in. Maybe you went and bought a nice new pair of shoes or you got a nice new suit. You know, when you went to that store and tried that on and got it all tailored just right, you know, that's a great thing. I don't think God stopped him and said, "Look at there. Look, he got him a nice suit of clothes. I'm so glad that he's looking sharp today." I really don't think God is much interested in all those things. That's what we're interested in. But I want to tell you something. When we are engaged, even as far as a cup of cold water, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Every time you put something into the offering plate to affect the gospel getting around the world, helping a missionary take the word of God to the soul, He's interested in that. It pleases Him. Every time people go, whether they go in their community or whether they go halfway around the world, it pleases God. It puts a smile on His face. Every time somebody goes into the jails, every time somebody goes into the public school system from the ministry of our church, every time we go into the nursing home, every time we try to affect the world with the gospel, it pleases God. It puts a smile on His face. And I would say this, I think most of us have lived enough of our lives where we haven't put a smile on God's face that we ought to be involved in world evangelization because He likes it. It pleases God Almighty. I want my life to be connected with something that pleases God. I see a third reason. The third reason I believe that we are all, should be all on board with world evangelization, because it connects our lives with something eternal and makes them meaningful. I don't know if you spend a lot of time thinking about your life, but you know, there was a guy that did, and he wrote a book about it. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to describe life. He was the greatest thinker the world ever seen outside of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Solomon wrote that book, he had studied everything. You know what else he studied? He studied life. He studied what it meant to live. And he got down to the very end of it. You know what he said about it? He said, everything that's under this sun is just vanity. It's just vain. It doesn't have any meaning. The things that we enjoy, the things that we wrap our lives up in, the things that mean so much to us, they all pass away. They will all be gone. Our jobs, our health, our family, where we live, our nation, everything in this world passes away. Hey, look, and if you didn't know God, and if you didn't have a Bible, you would come to a very feudalistic viewpoint of life. What's the use? What's the use of punching the clock? I'm going to do this and then I'm going to die. What's the use? And that's why atheism and agnosticism and any life without connecting life to God is useless and meaningless, because it all stops. And yet, we can take our lives and not just live them, but we can connect them with eternity. We can connect them with forever. Something that will never stop. It was, what was the missionary he went to? He was a famous cricket player, and right on the tip of my tongue in England. And he went to Africa, and he went to another place. I can't. C.T. Studd. He said, he gave up his, he was a famous athlete. He gave all that up. His family was wealthy. He just gave all that up. And he started preaching. He was a missionary. He was a missionary on more than one continent. I mean, this guy just blazed the trail for the Lord. And he made this statement. He said, only one life will soon be passed. Now listen now. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, if you take your life and my life and you boil everything down to what we've done for Christ, what do you have left? And what I'm telling you is, we work our jobs, we can connect our income with the gospel. When we live our lives, we can mold our lives around the work of God and the church and the mission of the Christ to reach the world and our community and our neighbors and around this world. And it makes your life have some type of meaning. And you know, you're just not working to pay the bills. And then, you know, when it's over, you know, people, you know what they do? They work for retirement. And then they retire and they're too old and weak and sickly to enjoy any of it. You see the vanity of that? People spend their life trying to be beautiful. And guess what? That ain't lasting for nobody. I don't care what cream you buy. I don't care what diet you have. I don't care what you do. You are going to shrivel up like a prune if you keep living, and you're going to die. You can go to the surgeon. Isn't that pitiful, all these people that have surgery try to hold on to their youth and they cut on their body and their face and all that stuff. You know what? They're still going to die. And it's all just as fake as a plastic bag. I mean, it's not real. So why would I spend all of my energy into things that pass away? Why do we believe in world evangelization? It makes my life mean something. It makes it mean something. For forever. And the last reason we believe in world evangelization. Now, I haven't started preaching yet, so that's not my last point. But the last reason we believe in world evangelization is because of Acts chapter 20. Paul goes through all of these things that he did at Ephesus and as he served the Lord. And the last verse I read you this morning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 20, he says this in Acts 20, 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. The last reason that we're involved in the evangelization of the world, because we want to get the blood off our hands of our responsibility of people that die every day and go to hell. Every day people die without Jesus Christ. Every moment, whole families and generations of people around this world didn't have a preacher, didn't have a church, didn't have a Bible, did not have the gospel given to them. And the Apostle Paul said, I went through all this night and day. I went through all of this effort in evangelizing Ephesus in the world because I want to be pure from the blood of all men. I don't want it to be my fault that somebody went to hell. I don't want it to be my fault that somebody didn't know about Christ. I don't want it to be my fault that I didn't do my best to let others know that there is a Christ that can save them from eternal damnation. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Are you pure from the blood of all men? If you're not involved in world evangelization, then you are guilty. Then there is blood on your hands. You know the strange thing about this? Look at that verse again in Acts 20. He said in 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. All men. In other words, he did to the nth degree, Paul went trying to reach whoever was around him to reach the world. He said, I'm pure. If you go to hell, it won't be my fault. It'll be your fault because I did everything I can do. You can't do more than you can do, but you can do everything that you should do to reach the world. Our little church here, we can't do what other people can do maybe, but we can do what we can do. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now think about that just a minute. Why did Paul say that? He knew what it was like to be guilty of somebody else's blood. Do you remember when he held the clothes while they stoned Stephen? Can you imagine the guilt that he went through in his life, knowing that he had a part in Stephen's death? And not just Stephen. The Bible says that he made havoc of the church and he went into people's houses and drug them out of their houses and took them to prison and was responsible for a lot of the church's martyrdom and a lot of their persecution. The Apostle Paul had blood on his hands because he had actively worked against Jesus Christ and against the church and against the innocent, and he had innocent blood all over his hands. But you know, there was something different about him than Pilate. You know, Pilate knew that he had the blood of Jesus on his hands. And he said, bring me out a basin. And they brought out a basin and he was washing his hands and washing his hands. He said, I'm pure from the blood of this innocent man. But you know what? He wasn't. Because he didn't do anything about it.
He didn't get to God. But how can Paul the Apostle say, I'm pure from the blood of all men, knowing what he had done in the past? You know why? Because the forgiveness of God can get the blood off your hands. The forgiveness of God can get all those things that you're guilty of. It can take care of that. Whether it's murder or whether it's failing to get the gospel. You know, look at Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 4 with me. When somebody is responsible for the blood of someone else, we first run into that with Cain and Abel. His failure to preserve the life of his brother ended up in God giving him the responsibility of the blood of his brother. The blood of Abel was on Cain's hands. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 9. Genesis 4, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Watch it now. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, you are. You are supposed to take some responsibility to preserve his life, not to end his life. You know what? That's the same type of phrase that people say in Christendom. People say, well, it's not my responsibility. Am I the keeper of the souls of men in the world? Yes, we are. It has been entrusted to us. It's not been entrusted to angels. It's been entrusted to us, the people that know the gospel and know the truth. And this Cain says, it's not my responsibility to make sure where he is. Yes, it is, Cain. It is your responsibility to preserve his life. Verse number 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Look at chapter 9. After the flood, God instituted a principle. In Genesis chapter 9, this is what he says to Noah and his family. Genesis 9 and verse 5. He says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. In other words, it is our responsibility to ensure and preserve life from others. That's why we know we live in such a terrible, wicked society. We live in a murderous society. I mean, murder's everywhere, is it not? Murder's everywhere. Innocent people, every time one of those Amber Alerts come up, it just... And you see the headlines, you know, some kid was snatched and then they find the body. That doesn't that sicken you? But now, come here just a minute. That would sicken me that somebody's life was snuffed out at 8 years old. What about somebody that lived a long life and then they closed their eyes in death one day, and forever and ever and ever, they lift up their eyes in hell in torments forever because we didn't care enough to try to preserve their life. Which is the greater crime? Is it a greater crime to murder someone, to end someone's life that probably could not or would not last more than 70, 80, 90 years? Or is it a bigger crime not to preserve the life of somebody that could have eternal life forever, but instead experience a second death that will never, ever stop? Which is the bigger crime?
What a wicked society we have that would condone the killing of little babies. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something worse than abortion. And that's people dying and going to a devil's hell. And we've just about put that out of our consciousness as a nation. We don't want to think about the fact that people actually burn in hell. If there's no hell, Jesus is a liar. If there's no hell, then there's no heaven. You can't have it all that way. And every day people go to hell. And why are we involved in world evangelization? Because the most heinous thing that could ever happen to a human being is for them to go to the lake of fire. I believe we have some good raw bone men that if somebody, I mean, we have a security team here this morning. Y'all know that, right? You have to have that because we just have a terrible world. I think we've got some raw bone, courageous enough men that if somebody tried to come in this church or out in the parking lot and harm someone, that there's men in this church that would go to the nth degree, that would stop at nothing, even their own personal harm, to save a life. Right? And yet we would ignore our responsibility to save a soul, which is even more important than their life. Why do we believe in world evangelization? Because the only way to preserve their eternal life is for us to be involved in getting them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not Calvinists. They're not going to be saved anyway. It's not God's responsibility. It's our responsibility. Would you go to Jonah real quickly? Jonah chapter 1. I just mentioned this. I've preached many times on this. In the book of Jonah, the same sort of thing is happening with these mariners that are in the book of Jonah. They do not want to be guilty of anybody else's blood. And they want to be as responsible as they can to try and help a perishing soul. They want to engage themselves so they are not guilty of a man's blood. Here Jonah, look, Jonah has run away from God. Jonah's problem is his own fault, right? He's disobeyed God. He's done diametrically opposed to what God told him to do. He got on a ship. He ran from God. God sends a big storm. And it's because of him. And the Lord says, all right, you go over or everybody's going to die on the ship. So all this is his fault. But watch in your text. In Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 12, and he said unto them, this is Jonah talking to the mariners, Jonah 1:12. And he said to them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And look, watch it. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. In other words, we're going to do everything we can because we don't want to be responsible for this guy perishing. We want to do everything we can to help and save him. And they are not even believers in the Lord. They are heathen people. And yet they're praying to God. Oh God, we don't want to be responsible for Jonah. You know, the average person would say, yeah, throw him over. He got us in this mess. Right? What I'm saying is that the mariners had more compassion and a sense of responsibility to save a soul from perishing, and they didn't want innocent blood on their hands, so they worked as hard as they could work, and they rowed as hard as they could row, and they prayed as hard as they could pray, because they did not want Jonah to perish, even though he deserved to perish. And what a testimony it is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be rowing and we ought to be working and we ought to be giving and we ought to be praying and we ought to be weeping and we ought to be engaged to as much as we can to try to save those that, yes, they are guilty, but we don't want their blood on our hands. We want to do all that we can to make sure that every life is saved. Every soul is preserved. Would you go to Ezekiel chapter 3? Are you pure from the blood of all men this morning? Preacher, why the flags? Really, preacher, why bring all these missionaries in? Why give more to missions than we do anything else? Why do we make it such a priority? We're trying to get people's blood off our hands. I really don't think we believe in hell. I really don't think we believe that young people and teenagers and old grandmas and middle-aged people and black faces and yellow faces and white faces and moms and dads and go to a place of torment. I don't think we believe that. Because if we really believe that, we'd do everything in our power. Everything in our power
keeping somebody out of hell is more important than your cell phone bill. Trying to stop whole societies and cultures from going into a darkness, a Christless eternity where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched is more important than Little League. It's more important than our wardrobes. It's more important than our retirements. It's more... And I say to you that I really think we don't believe in a lake of fire where people lift their eyes in torment. They're there right now. You say, preacher, are you trying to be dramatic? That's the reality. People right now are yelling and screaming in hell. Well, we live our lives like nobody goes there. Why do I believe in world evangelization? I don't want anybody to go there. And I want to do everything in my power to let them know they don't have to go there. And Christ died for them to rescue them from that. And there's an easy way. Salvation is simple and plain and clear and available to all people. Why would I hold on to the message?
Why would I put a priority on my life instead of their soul? Ezekiel chapter 3, God says this. Ezekiel chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Would you look at chapter 33? Ezekiel 33. Why do we believe in world evangelization? Trying to get the blood off our hands. Ezekiel chapter 33, he says much the same thing, starting in verse number 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. If you know danger's coming, if you know destruction's coming, and you sit there and you watch it and you do nothing about it, God says, I'm holding you responsible. The blood's on your hands. The day the planes crashed into the buildings, if someone was sitting in a control tower somewhere or in a military installation somewhere and had the perfect knowledge with all the times and knew that it was going to happen and saw it but gave no warning and said nothing about it, you know what they would do with that man? He's responsible. Well, I didn't fly the plane. Yeah, but you knew it was coming and you didn't say anything about it. Well, I don't hate anybody. Yeah, but you knew the destruction was coming and you didn't do anything about it. Well, you know, I just mind my own business and this is my life and I do what I'm supposed to do. I can't control everything and I just don't want to get involved. It's like some of these people that don't want to get involved. Yeah, I mean, it's crazy. There's some of these people in the subways of New York City and other places. They'll just gang up on old people and they'll start beating them half to death, you know. Just as a joke. What kind of person would just sit there and watch that? And they've asked people, why didn't you do anything? They said, well, I just didn't want to get involved. Church, you know why the world goes to hell? People just don't want to get involved.
Well, I know they're going to hell, but that's not really my responsibility. I've got my own life to live. I've got my own thing to do. It's not my fault that they're a sinner. And I'm just doing my thing. And why do you put that on me? Why do I have to be involved? Because you know. And you got to warn. When we send missionaries all around the world, we'll have 12 new ones this week. The reason that we want to get involved because we want them to go to Finland and we want them to go to the Congo and we want them to go to Gabon, which before the mission conference, I never even thought about 5 seconds. How about you? Anybody been praying about Gabon for the last 5 years? Not me. But you know what? We've got a guy he is a Gabonese. And he got saved over there. And then he came to America and went to Bible college and learned how to preach and got instruction doctrinally. And he says, you know what? He could stay in this country and have a good life. You know what he said? He said, man, I can't have this information and not go back to the people and give them the Word of God. I've got to go tell them. Because it's my responsibility. I have the gospel. I don't want their blood on my hands. I want people in Gabon to be warned. In Acts chapter 20, would you go back real quick? The Apostle Paul said, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. That's why he could say, the blood, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've done my part. I've done all that I can do. I've given all of my life I can give. Acts 20:31, the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. He said, night and day I slept trying to get the gospel to you and the word of God to you so I'm clear. What was he doing? Look at verse number 19. The first thing he was doing was serving. You see that? Acts 20:19. You said, preacher, how am I going to be personally involved in world evangelization to get the blood off my head? I mean, I can only be in one place at a time, and I have limited resources. Okay, it's my responsibility. What do I do? The first word Paul says he did, verse 19, serving the Lord. You know, you can't serve two masters. Your whole life is supposed to be for the Lord. What, preacher, okay, I don't want him to go to hell. What do? Just serve the Lord. Quit serving you. Quit being a servant to the world. Quit being a servant to you. Just your family. Serve the Lord. Wrap your life up in God. And what you do, may it be done for Him. And then your life can connect with these warnings to get the gospel around the world. What else did he do? Look at verse 21. Testify. He was serving, he was testifying, both to the Jews and also the Greeks. He didn't care who they were. He didn't care their social background or their racial background or their family background or where they came from. He's testifying to everybody, Jews and Greeks. What's he saying to them? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he testifying to them? Look at verse 24. He said in the verse, I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You can connect your life into putting, look, if you can't go to Gabon, we can put money in a man's hand so that he can go testify on your behalf. But somebody needs to have a testimony. You know, we're able to testify in the public schools now. Praise the Lord for that. We're able to testify in the jails. We're able to testify in the nursing homes. We're able to testify in the prisons. We're able to testify door to door and place to place, down at the flea market, at the parades that we give witness, testimony of the grace of God. But our testimony can reach all around the world if we're connected with world evangelization. Testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. You know what he said in that verse that I just read a little bit above it? He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about the testimony. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about the message. Oh, what'll help your perspective of life if you'll quit thinking about you and not count your life dear unto yourself, but count your life to Godward. Count your life for Jesus and lay down your life for the sake of others. He said, I'm not worried about me. I'm worried about them. I'm worried about what God needs and what God wants and what people, the message that they need. He's serving. He's testifying. Verse 25 says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He's serving. He's testifying. He's preaching.
He says in verse 27, He's not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He gives them all of God's message, not just a part. He gives them that warning. He testifies of that kingdom of God, that there is a new, there is a different king. And that king is Jesus. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the message the world must hear. That's the message that we must take. The kingdom of God is within you. And there are people all around the world that need to hear that God can come into them and change their life and give them righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the reason that I'm involved in world evangelization, because I want the kingdom of God to be a reality in their life. And I want to be pure from their blood. As you go to Acts 18, I'll finish here this morning. Acts 18. I don't know that it'll happen, okay? Probably won't. I don't know. But at that great judgment of the last day, at that great white throne, if God could give a mouth to all those that were damned and lived without the gospel, and we in America, they talked about the greatest generation, and all the, we're the spoiled generation. We got everything that none of our forefathers ever had. And if God gave a mouth to some of those before they go into that lake of fire, and they ask you, and what did you do to try to keep me from this day? What would you say? If they said, I lived in 2020. Did you live in 2020? You did. Did you know about this gospel? You did. Did you know I was going to hell? You did. Did you try to reach me? Maybe God wiping all tears from people's eyes could be connected with that. I don't know. It would drive you insane watching loved ones be cast in the lake of fire. But I tell you what, why are not all people as dear to our heart for whom Christ died? Acts 18, I give you this. Why? This is why, church, we believe in world evangelization. Acts chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He never got tired of living for Jesus. He never got tired of giving the message, even though they didn't want to hear it. He's getting blood off his hands. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Are you pressed in the Spirit, dear Christian, to get the gospel to the world? Or are you pressed in spirit about something else of less eternal significance? He was pressed in the Spirit, look at it, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's what he was pressed about. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. You said, preacher, does everybody that we send our missionaries to, do they all hear? Do they all listen to the gospel? Do they all get saved? Oh no, we have a world that hates God. But that's not the point. It's not about numbers. It's about getting clean from their blood. It's about doing a responsible thing. If you don't want the message, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do everything I can to get you the message. I'm going to do my best to get you a preacher in every country, every nation. If I can't go, I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to prioritize you instead of me. And I'm pressed in the Spirit to reach the world for Christ. We live in our little glass houses that sometimes shatter. And there's a world out there that we do not see and that we care not to view. And the reason that we believe in world evangelization is so one day when we stand before God, say, God, I did my best to be pure from the blood of all men. I did my best to be a witness at home. I did my best to send missionaries around the world. I did my best to be involved with the mission of the church to get the gospel to all people.